Okay, this is our third week on the same topic called More Than Conquerors. We've got a key scripture, and it's Romans 8, 37, which simply says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not in ourselves, but through Jesus who loved us. So a wee quick recap. The first week we said Jesus, Peter and Paul were all commanders. They all met beggars at different times, but they helped these men to reposition themselves from beggar to commander. And I brought the point that sometimes we need to reposition ourselves too. We need to stop begging and start commanding things to change. Then the second week we talked about David and how he conquered Goliath, the giant, and he conquered him with one stone and the word. Because God's word cuts down giants. And I brought the revelation that the truth of God is greater than the giant in front of us. So, and that was last week. Then this week we're speaking about a contest. If we're in a contest, I don't mean a singing contest or the Eurovision Song Contest. I mean a fighting contest, you know. If you're fighting something, you need to know and you need to believe that you can conquer the enemy in that contest. Life can feel like a contest. It can feel sometimes like Satan's in the blue corner and God is in the red corner, like the big boxing matches, and the bell rings and out they come. They come out fighting like equal opponents. But could I just say, nothing could be further from the truth. Because whatever power the enemy has to come against us with, it's like the size of a flea compared to the size of the dog. God is so much more. As a scripture in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, and it says this, talking about the enemy. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he comes against us day and night, pretty much 24/7. You're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough, whatever the accusations are. You did it again. You've let God down. You've let other people down. But it's in his nature to accuse us because that's all he knows to do. The Bible says he only ever comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That he doesn't come for any positive reason. But the good news is that the accuser, the enemy, has been cast down. He's already defeated and he knows it. He's just giving one last ditch attempt to bring us down with him. When was he defeated? He was defeated at the cross of Jesus. That verse that we just read, verse 11, says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did. And the word of their testimony, what they believe and what they're speaking out their mouths. In other words, they overcame him by believing who Jesus was and what he'd done and believing who they were, that they were in Christ and that they had the power to defeat the enemy. They conquered the enemy by speaking out God's truth, and it's up to us to do the same. Here's a quote from Joyce Meyer. She says, "You can't defeat Goliath with your mouth shut." If he's coming against you, you need to speak the truth like David did when he saw Goliath. He spoke out, you're coming against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you might say, well, Sandra, you don't know my situation. It's impossible. You don't know what I'm up against. And I would like to reply, well, you don't know my God. And you don't know how strong and powerful he is and what he has already conquered for you. You know, the enemy feeds us the always and never lie. It will always be like this. The situation will never change. It will never get better. He wants us to focus on how far we've got to go. You know, I'm not at the end of the tunnel yet, Sandra. I'm not at the end of the valley. I've still got a long way to go. But we should be focusing on how far we've come. You know, we might not have arrived yet, but at least we've left. We're on a journey and we're getting closer to God and more like him every day. This is another quote by Joyce Meyer. The devil wants each of us to concentrate on how far we have fallen rather than how far we have risen, on how far we have to go rather than how far we have come. He wants us to think about how many times we fail rather than how many times we succeed. But God wants us to focus on our strengths and not our weaknesses, our victories and not our losses, our joys and not our problems. So what have you been focusing on this week? Have you been focusing on that person at work that really annoys you? What are we focusing on? Pay attention to what you focus on. Focus on what God said, not what the enemy is trying to pull us down with. Don't talk about what you can't do. Start to shout about what God can do on our behalf. You know, we think in ourselves we can't do much, but the good news is we're not in ourselves. We're in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1 and verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We need to have hope on the inside that our situation will change, and it's Christ in us that will bring that hope. And then Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not just some things. There's some things I can't do, and there's some things I can do. I'm not talking about knowing where we're gifted or talented. I'm talking about being able to get out of our bed in the morning and believe we're worth having. Believe that we were worth dying for. I'm talking about having hope. God is our hope. Here's another quote. We limit ourselves when we look to ourselves alone and fail to see Jesus. Do you think Neil and I could get up here week after week for 10 years and feel good enough to minister to you? We couldn't without knowing it's Christ in us. Because we're just like everybody else. We could get up on Monday morning and think, I'm a failure. I've not done anything great for God in my life. But we just say, one step at a time, we're going to take this journey with God. Because we're not in ourselves. We need to see that Jesus is with us. So here's a question. Why does the enemy seem so powerful at times when he's coming against us? Why does he seem so powerful? And here's the answer I've written down. Because we empower him by believing his lies. Every time we believe his lies, we hand over a little bit more power to him and a little bit more authority for him in our life. The only power and authority that the enemy has is what we give him. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Wow, that's a great little scripture. We live our lives by that. Satan is a factor, but not to the extent that we give him credit for. This says we can resist him. It tells us to resist him because we can. We're able to do that. I want us to know and think about this. If you don't go home with anything else today, then think about this one sentence. If the enemy had real power, he would have stopped us getting saved in the first place. Or if someone got saved, Satan would just come along and kill them. But he doesn't have the power to do that. He doesn't have the power to kill us. He doesn't have the power to stop us getting saved. He doesn't have the power to destroy our lives unless we give him that power by believing his lies, by believing that we're useless, by believing that we're worthless. We need to resist all of those lies. I'm going to switch to a different story. It's in the Old Testament. I'll just give you a little bit of background. This was the king of Syria. Now, the king of Syria is a little bit hacked off with Elisha. Because here's what happened. The king of Syria and all of his country were fighting Israel. But God told Elisha all of the king's plans, every word he said, even what he said in his own bedchamber to his officials and all his promoted staff. God heard it, obviously, and God told Elisha. Then Elisha told the king of Israel that they were fighting, and so the king of Israel was able to send his soldiers wherever was needed because he already knew the battle plans of Syria. So the king of Syria was a tad angry with Elisha. Just going to read a few verses in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14. So the Syrian king sent horses, chariots, and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, his servant, rose early and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was around the city. Elisha's servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha answered, "Fear not, for those with us are more than those with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. I just love that. I love that story. It's a fantastic story. And so here's this young servant of Elisha, the man of God. The young servant gets up in the morning, opens the curtains, you know, opens the door, lets the fresh air in. Nice sunny morning. He's away to make the porridge or whatever. And he looks out and there's this vast army surrounding them with horses and chariots and wall-to-wall soldiers. And he's shouting to his master with his knees knocking together, "Help my Bob. What on earth are we going to do? Because all these soldiers are against us." And he's looking at these soldiers, and Elisha says to him, don't worry 1 minute, because there's more with us than there's more with them. And the servant thinks Elisha's an old man, he's hallucinating, because I'm looking at 100, 200, 300, 400, 500, I don't know how many hundreds of soldiers, and I'm looking at Elisha and myself, one, two. I'm sorry, Elisha, there's two of us and there might be 2,000 of them. So I really don't understand what's happening here when the enemy comes and attacks us. But Elisha saw what was happening in the spirit, and his servant didn't. He didn't have that relationship with God. He didn't know what was happening. See, the spirit realm is real, and things are happening in the spirit realm all the time, and we need to have our eyes open to what is happening. We can see into the spirit realm. We can pray, "Lord, open my eyes." Now, when my mum was dying, we didn't know she was actually dying at that point, but she was in the hospice ward, so it wasn't a good sign. And I remember sitting beside her bed before she got given the private room. If you get given a private room, that's not good news. But she was in a little ward of four people, and I'm just sitting beside her bed as she was having a wee snooze. And in my mind, I just said, "Oh God, I really need to see what's happening here. Will you please open my eyes to see the spirit realm?" And I sat in that hospice bed, and instantly I saw an angel standing at the top of her bed. And the angel had a sword in its hand, and the sword was pointing straight out from the angel's chest. So if you went near that angel, you were going to be chopped with that sword. And that sword was just there. And for the next few days, every time I went in, I just said, "Lord, show me the spirit realm." And every time I asked for that, I saw that angel with its sword pointing straight out. And then there was one time I went in, and I had a conversation with my mum. And she started to plan her funeral and tell me what song she wanted at her funeral. And then the next time I asked God to show me the spirit realm, the angel was still there, but the sword was no longer pointing out the way. The sword was pointing down at the floor, and the angel was resting its hands on the hilt of the sword, because my mum had stopped fighting. She'd had enough. She just wanted to go home and be with God. But if you ask God to show you the spirit realm, he will show you what's happening. He will show you the attack. The other thing I saw in that hospice ward, which I don't think I've shared with anybody, as I sat there and said, "God, show me the spirit realm," I saw angels flying in and out through the windows to minister to the people that were dying. I saw ministering angels going in and out of that room to the people that were there who maybe didn't even know that someone was perhaps praying for them. Elisha said to his servant, "Fear not, for those with us two, just the two of us here, young man, just you and me, but the power of God, the strength of God, our almighty God, our all-seeing and all-knowing and all-conquering God was with them. And the power that was with them was more than 2,000 of the enemy coming against them." And we need to know that when we're up against something, whatever the situation is, whatever the prayer request is, we need to know that there's an amazing almighty God who's on our side. And God's power was with us is more than the enemy's power coming against us. And we need to be able to see it. So I've got a prophetic word for someone today. And God is saying, "Fear not, because he is greater than your enemy." Ask God to open your eyes and see, So I'm just going to pray right now. Father God, I pray right now that you would open our eyes to see the spirit realm around our situation, whether it's a person that's attacking us, a job situation, a home situation, whatever it is, Lord. Open our eyes to see all that you are doing already in the spirit realm on our behalf, in Jesus' name. Amen. And before we just leave that story, I also just love the fact that in the very first line it says, the enemy came with horses and chariots and a great army. So there's a great army, there was horses and chariots. But at the very end of that, verse 17, the last line says, when he opened his eyes, God was standing with horses and chariots of fire. So the enemy came with horses and chariots, but God had more. You know, they may have come with a hand grenade, God had a Scud missile. I've got horses and chariots of fire. Let's look at another wee story. This is in the Old Testament as well. This man was called Adonai Bezek. So he was a king in his land. He was a Canaanite king. And he got defeated by the armies of Judah and Simeon. So Judah and Simeon were fighting the Canaanites, and this king got conquered. But previously, Adonai Bezek, this king, had conquered lots of other kings. Now, it's a wee bit icky, this story, okay? So if you've not got a strong stomach, it's a bit yucky. But I'm just going to read two verses, Judges 1, starting at verse 6. Adonai Bezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. That's the icky part. Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have had to gather food under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. So this man had done that to 70 other kings that he'd defeated in the past because it was a custom. If you defeated an army, you took the leader, the general, the king, whoever it was, and you made an exhibition of the fact that you had defeated them. And to do that, you cut off their two thumbs and their two big toes. And the reason they did that was so that this person could never hold a sword again. If you've not got a thumb, it's really difficult to hold a sword and to fight someone with it. So they would never be able to hold a sword again or even stand in battle. Their whole balance was knocked out. They'd have to perhaps walk with two sticks, I'm not sure. So they were stripped of power and stripped of authority, and they could never fight against anyone again. They were absolutely annihilated, totally humiliated, and totally defeated. So in ancient Rome, there was a custom where once you'd done all that, you then had a victory parade after the battle. You wanted your people to see you were amazing and you'd won the victory. So the conquering general, the winners, they would drive through the streets, parade all their armies, and maybe have a few carts behind them. And anything they'd stolen from the enemy, you know, gold and silver, goblets, all that kind of thing, would be on these carts. So it was a massive big display of, look what we've done. We won the war. You know, it's a bit like the Olympic medalists and the World Cup footballers coming back, and they're on the top of the double-decker bus, and the ticker tape's going, and they're driving through the city to show everybody that they're victorious. And that's what they like to do. They had this parade, this victory parade after the battle. And the conquering general would drive through the streets, and behind him would march all the soldiers, and in front they would put really important prisoners like the king, who they'd cut the thumbs off and everything. They would be on display looking completely bedraggled. And all the riches they'd captured would be there as well. This was to make sure that no one was in any doubt who'd won the war. Absolutely no one, because they saw the parade. Everyone knew who'd won the war and that the enemy had been conquered. So I'd like to make this statement. Folks, Jesus won the war. He won it. He conquered the enemy at the cross of Calvary. So we can stop doubting and we can start shouting that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We're part of the victory parade. We're part of that. We're soldiers of the King. We're part of it, and we need to start believing it and shouting it. Luke 10 and verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's not got that place of glory anymore. It's not a 50-50 battle. It's not even an even contest. It's not the red corner and the blue corner, because the corner where Jesus is has annihilated the other corner. Jesus won the battle at the cross. Listen to Colossians 2:14. By nailing it to his cross, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us and made a bold display and a public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in it, the cross. So in the cross, he triumphed over the enemy. God paraded his enemy at the cross. It was a bold display and it was a public display. Everyone that was there saw the resurrection. Everyone knew the tomb had been emptied. The Roman soldiers knew it. Herod knew it. The stone had been rolled away and the body was gone. Everyone knew that there'd been a victory. The resurrection was a glorious victory over the enemy. Satan had been defeated. Jesus stripped him of all power and all authority. Now, this next line, I hope it hits all of us like a steamroller. I hope it absolutely blows our socks off, because this is an amazing statement. All of this has happened. Imagine it, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, seeing Jesus ascend into heaven, the massive parade, going down to the gates of death and hell and bringing the keys back, and all this happened. But the church has missed the parade. We've missed the parade. When something comes against us, we fall apart sometimes and we think, oh, God can't do this. This is too big a problem for him. We still feel defeated. And we pray things like, Lord, hear our prayers. He's not deaf. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's the victor. Isaiah 6 and verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We sang that earlier. Neil had no idea I was going to preach on that. High and lifted up. We're loved by an all-powerful God. He's not on the cross anymore. He's alive. Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. That's like hell and death. And I think Neil even mentioned that in his prophetic word today. And he didn't know that was in my preach either. Jesus holds the key. He won the victory, not Satan. There is no contest. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. So can we see his glory? Can we see the parade? Lord, open our eyes to see what Jesus has already done, because the earth trembles. Mountains melt in his presence. He's conquered the world. He can do it. He can change your situation. So where is the real battle? This is the last scripture today. Here is where the real battle is. 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into obedience of Christ. God's given us authority and powerful weapons that will destroy the strongholds coming against us. It says we must refute the arguments. We must do the casting down of every negative thought, every imagination that says, oh, this is going to go wrong and that's going to go wrong. Whatever the imagination is, whatever the negative thought is, it's setting itself up against God in our mind, between our ears. It's saying, you're never going to be healed of that. God's not going to do it for you. It's setting these lies up. The battle is won or lost in our mind. Jesus is King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords, but Satan is liar of liars. So don't believe him. Cast it down. There is no contest. If you read the back of the book, we win. We need to pray, Lord, open our eyes to see your power, to see our power that we have because we're in Christ. Satan is a defeated foe, and we cannot afford to miss the parade.